Well, I have to admit, I'm not going to lie, it was a little weird for me to walk into Amos Alonzo Stagg High School for church this morning. You see, this is the yearbook from 1995, and I'm in it. I graduated from Stagg High School in 95. We've got my yearbook picture. Okay, I'll show you if you promise not to laugh. You're laughing already, so you don't get to see it. No, all right, we'll put it up there. Look it! That's me! Wow! Shades of Change, Kaleidoscope was the name of the yearbook. You know, I went to this school for 4 years. I was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And I knew a few Christians, but I made it freshman year through senior year, and I was never once invited to a Bible preaching church. Now, at the time, I didn't care. You know, I made fun of the Christians. But now, looking back, that thought just, and it's grieved me for a while. How can a kid in the United States of America get through high school and never get invited to a Bible preaching church? So God, in His wisdom and with His sense of humor, knew of my angst and somehow maneuvered throughout my life to, I guess, bring me back here this morning as a pastor. I got saved in 1996. Thanks to the bass player of my heavy metal band. Go ahead and throw that picture up there. The bass player is on the right, and I'm on the top. I was the drummer in the heavy metal band. We knew each other since kindergarten, and he just invited me to church freshman year of college. The pastor preached the word, shared the gospel, and one night I just knelt beside my waterbed in my parents' house, and I said, "Lord, I've known about the stories. I've heard about the Bible, but I've never prayed to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior." And so an angel didn't appear, the ground didn't shake, but everything in my life changed that moment that I trusted Christ as Savior as a freshman in college. And then come 2001, God starts calling me into ministry. 2004, I'm in ministry as a youth pastor. 2008, God's calling me to plant a church. 2009, a bunch of crazy individuals followed me to plant a church here. And who would have thought that a year into it, this is where we would be? Back at my old high school. I'm going to get used to it, don't worry. But I'm just saying, how about that for the Lord's wisdom? Huh? Praise God. I'm excited to unveil the theme for 2010, the rest of 2010 and 2011 this morning. We're going to be preaching through the book of Acts. We have the title. We're going to put it up on the slide right now so that you can see it. Why are we going through the book of Acts? Well, here's why. What we see is in Jerusalem, just after Jesus came back to life, He had saved so many individuals. He had called them to Himself, and then He sent them out into the world. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And they went, and the result is the world got turned upside down. Acts is a book that traces the birth and the growth of the church. Only Acts ends really at the beginning of Christ turning the world upside down. And you're here today because the church was faithful in getting out the message of the gospel. The series is called Unstoppable God, World Tour, AD 33 to 2011. We are determined as a church to be on God's mission to save sinners. Jesus said, "I have come into the world to save sinners." And we are on His mission to share the gospel, the good news, so that people can be saved and lives can be changed. And many of you in this room have already experienced the power of the Lord. I'm excited about preaching through the book of Acts. I do want to, before we turn there, to just pray one more time so that we turn this series over to the Lord, and then we'll open the book together. But let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we start this series, the book of Acts, our prayer is that You would be the one, Lord, guiding everything I say. You would be the one who speaks through me. And over the next year and a half, Lord, as we make our way through this book, bless Your church. I pray that we would hear from You, Lord, and I pray that You would show us how to best accomplish Your mission in our day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and do it. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and let's begin. The book of Acts, chapter 1 is where we're going to start. A little background information for you. Acts is written by a man named Luke. The date was around AD 62. And he's not secretive about his purpose. He wrote two books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And he writes in Luke 1:4, he wrote, "That you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught, that your faith might be stronger." That's the intended outcome. And so Luke investigated, he interviewed, he sat across the table, perhaps even from Mary, and traveled with Paul, and just one more question, just one more question. Hold on, what did he say there? And wrote everything down over the period of several years. And Luke actually, even though he's the only Gentile who wrote a book in the New Testament, accounts for 25% of the New Testament with Luke and Acts. And so he traced Christ's work on earth in the book of Luke, and here in the book of Acts, he tracks Christ's work from heaven. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, that's his ascension, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So in verse 1, he identifies the audience. It's this man named Theophilus, perhaps a well-known and wise ruler who wanted to learn more, wanted to be more convinced about this. And then in verse 2, he says that he picks up the pen here where Jesus was taken up into heaven, and the next phase of his ministry begins. It also talks about the apostles. Now, the apostles were ambassadors hand-selected by Christ to go forth with his message and his authority into the world. Have you ever been hand-picked for something? Like, you sir, please stand up. I have been. I was a local celebrity in my elementary school, I'll have you know, because I appeared on the Bozo Show. You remember the Bozo Show? We were out waiting in line, and they said, we need somebody to volunteer, and they picked me, you, come here. And I got to play a game on TV, network TV, called Bozo Says. And it was a fierce competition. There were several other kids that appeared on this show, and Bozo said, touch your nose, and you had to touch your nose. Bozo said, stand on one foot, you had to stand on one, and I tied for first place on that show. And I got a giant box of cookies because of it. How about that? You ever won a giant box of cookies? I didn't think so. I didn't even share them with my sister. But in my elementary school, kids found out about this, and, you know, we'd be walking down the hall, and they'd be like, there he is. He was on the Bozo Show. And, well, that's nothing compared to what it's like to be selected to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, your name gets written on the foundation of heaven, but they didn't know that yet. And they hadn't done their work yet. But the word means ambassador, sent with authority, sent with a message, and they're about to turn the world upside down. If you had grabbed a phone book in their day and looked up the word church, there would be zero listings. That's how much work they had to do to get to where we're at today. And Christ appeared to them to give them their mission, to get them ready. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Many proofs. What would you need? I mean, really, how much proof do you need to believe the truth about Christ? How about this? He stuck around after he rose from the grave for 40 days. Think about that. And just taught him, got him ready. I mean, at first they had to give him the tests, right? Like, oh, touch his hand. Okay. Well, touch his side. Okay. Well, make him eat some fish. Okay. And then who knows what happened over the 40 days. But the point is, Christ was determined to prove to them, the apostles, that he was indeed alive. He gave them many proofs. So the first question, when it comes to God's mission, if our church is going to be on God's mission, the question is, well, how do we get on God's mission? That's the first question. And here's what you should write down on your bulletin and your notes. Write this down. I must believe the gospel. I must believe the gospel. That's how it all starts. One of our pillars here at Harvest is proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. And that's because we believe God has given us a message, we give it out, and then people have an obligation to respond to it. You must believe the gospel. You must put your faith in Christ. Now, faith, a lot of people would say that they have faith. They would say, oh, I'm a person of faith. And maybe you know some people who you would say, oh, she's got a lot of faith. But what does the Bible say faith is? Like, how does the Bible define faith? These are subpoints you might want to jot down. Here's some things faith is not. First, faith is not a cash register. Many people wrongfully think that you give God your list of goodies, and then by faith he gives you your entire list. Like God's this giant Santa Claus in the sky with his big bag, and he just throws goodies down from heaven when you have faith. And God will give you everything you want as long as you have enough faith. But that's not faith. Faith is not a cash register. Faith is not a creed. Faith is not a list of beliefs that you agree to on paper. Like, I'm good with that. Okay, I'm good with that. Yeah, that doesn't bother me. All right. It's so much more than simply this creed that I intellectually don't have a problem with. It's not a creed. Faith is not a blind leap. We just saw that, as if God hasn't given us proof to move us beyond the shadow of any doubt, as if He hasn't left us with amazing proofs. And so it's not a blind leap. And fourth, faith is not a mystic mindset. Sometimes you perhaps see someone who is detached from reality and totally in denial of all of their problems, and they're just super religious and spiritual and trying to rise above and transcend the world, and they think that's faith. But that's not faith. That is not faith. Well, what is faith? You can write this down. Faith is a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You can jot that down. He died in your place to save you. And the beginning of the mission of getting on God's agenda is for you to realize that you have to put your faith in Christ in order to be saved. And then the mission begins for you. I talked to my older daughter, Ellie. She's 8. And for some reason, she just said to me, she's like, if only Eve hadn't eaten that apple. And I said, well, yeah, that's true. But, you know, you've sinned too. She goes, no, I haven't. And I said, well, yeah, you have. Even today you've sinned in many ways. And she looks at me and goes like this, name three. I said, all right, transgression number one. You went outside and lied to your sister Cassie, told her that we got brand new yogurt so that she would run inside and you can steal her swing. She goes, that's one. I said, number two, when you got in trouble at dinner and you were told to go upstairs, you rolled your eyes and stuck your tongue out at your sister. She goes, all right, that's two. And I said, transgression number three, we were on a walk and you sassed your mother, which breaks a commandment. And she goes, And I said, now think about this, Ellie. Let's say that you only sin three times a day and you're 8 years old. We got a dry erase board out and did some multiplication because she's in third grade, so she needs to learn this stuff. So I said, three sins a day times 365 days a year times 8 years equals, and we came to the grand total that my daughter, even if she only sins three times a day, has already sinned 8,760 times in her life. And I said, so you need forgiveness just like Eve needed forgiveness. She didn't have anything to say after that. Nothing. But listen, have you realized that? Have you realized that if your sins were all piled up and placed between you and God and it was judgment day and you had to answer for it, have you realized that you need a Savior? Well, that's where the mission begins. You get on God's mission when you believe the gospel. And that's why Jesus stuck around for 40 days so that He can prove to them that He was indeed the risen Savior. Well, let's read on, going on to the second point. Second question is this. How do I advance God's mission? If I get on God's mission, well, then how do I advance God's mission? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, and while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. A few things in that verse, staying with them. Scholars debate if that word staying means gathered with them, dining with them. I think the more important word is with. They were with the dead guy. Who's not dead anymore? I don't care if they're playing hopscotch. They're with a guy who rose from the dead. That's pretty amazing. So while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. That's interesting to me, too. Okay, stay in Jerusalem, don't leave. This was 40 days from when Christ was butchered. His blood still stained the pavement in some places. Stay here. And then we're going to start talking about me a whole lot. Boy, that must have made Him nervous. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so John's ministry to the time of the Holy Spirit would be like the bookends of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus starts talking about this promise that the Father made. God promised to do something. And in fact, we've got a verse. We're going to put it up on the screen for you, Joel 2:28. This was long before Christ. Listen to what God was talking about in the Old Testament. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then verse 32 goes on to say this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So even in the Old Testament, God was talking about this thing called the Spirit that He was going to pour out on people who are believers. But listen, that didn't happen in the Old Testament. Only a few people here and there got the Spirit, and the Spirit could come and go. But there was coming a time when everyone who called on the name of the Lord would get the Holy Spirit to take up residence in them. And Jesus said that was about to happen. It was just about 10 days away. It's amazing. Look back. He asked a question in verse 6. The disciples say, so when they had come together and asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're a little confused here. They're like, so are you going to get back on the throne? And are we going to like be your cabinet? And you're going to stay, right? I mean, you're not going anywhere, right? But Jesus had to get them ready. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here it is. Here it is. We're going to put this on the screen. I want us to read it together. This is the theme verse for the year. In fact, this is the table of contents for the whole book of Acts. This is what starts it all off. Ready? We're going to say this together. We have it? Okay, so let's say this together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We are the end of the earth, and they did their job, and that's why you're here today. But we have a job to do in our community surrounding us. And so here's the challenge. You ready? How do I advance God's mission? We'll write this down. I must share my faith. You will be my witnesses. You're the one, not the person next to you. Certainly not me. You think I'm the only one in this church that God has appointed as a witness of what Christ has done? So write that down. How do I advance God's mission? I must share my faith. But the sad reality is, Scott Moreau said this, he said, multitudes of churches remain asleep to the task. George Barna did a survey of mainline churches, just mainline churches, and one of the questions on the survey was this: should you share your faith with people who do not believe what you believe? That's the question. All right. 2 out of every 3 people who were polled from mainline churches said no. No, I don't agree with that. I don't think we should be sharing our faith with others. So that's like 2/3 is about right here. Okay, so everybody from here over, stand up. Go ahead, come on, stand up. You get to be in the sermon. This is your moment. All right, now I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question, and your answer is going to be no. You ready? Do you think you should share your faith with people who don't believe what you believe? All right, go ahead and sit down. Now you guys stand up. Now you're the 1 out of every 3. You represent all of the mainline church in the United States. Realize this? Now I'm going to ask you the question, but you're going to have a different answer. Do you think you should share your faith with people who perhaps don't share your same beliefs? Yes. Now here's the thing. Stay standing. Because in this church, we are going to defy the statistics. I want everyone to stand. And here's the way it's going to work at our church, okay? Based on what the Word of God says, do you think you should be sharing your faith with people who maybe don't share your same beliefs? Yes! Amen. Have a seat. It was very convincing. Well, if we believe that, then why don't we witness? We don't, right? Often we don't. We certainly don't as often as we think we should. I think there's 4 reasons maybe that we don't witness. These are kind of sub-points you can write down. Maybe first, you feel that there's no need. You can jot that. Maybe there's no need. Christianity is doing just fine in the United States. There's plenty of churches. I mean, I don't need to be the one to let others. There's no need. Okay, but listen, Barna also found that these mainline churches have declined in attendance 25% over the past 50 years. Match that with the fact that the United States population has quadrupled in the last 100 years. So, hear me. The last 50 years, the United States population has quadrupled in 100 years, and the mainline church population has gone down by 25%. That's alarming. Don't think that just because we're the United States that we really don't need to be sharing our faith. They'll hear it somewhere. No, no. The church needs to catch up. We have so much work to do, and we need churches that are on mission. Maybe you think there's no need. Maybe you think you just have no skill. You're just, who am I? I'm not the one to do it. Well, listen to this. Who does God use in the Bible? Abel was a sheep farmer. Abraham a cattle raiser. Jacob a roving rancher. Miriam was a babysitter. Joseph was a carpenter. Martha a housekeeper. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Luke was a doctor. Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul were tent makers. Lydia was a purple dye seller. Zenas was a lawyer, and Erastus was a treasurer. Hey, guess what? You can make that list. State your name, state your occupation, and you fit with somebody who God can use to make a difference for the kingdom. You are the witness. I am the witness. He wants you to be sharing your faith. But maybe it's because you see no need. Maybe it's because you feel you have no skill. Maybe it's because you think you have no time. I'm just so busy with the laundry and with the kids and with the grocery shopping. When can I ever do that? All right, remember, Jesus never traveled faster than 3 miles an hour when he was on this planet. And he totally fulfilled all of the work the Father had for him to do. So I think in your daily routine, God can give you divine appointments where he can use you to reach out to someone with the gospel of Christ, where you can tell your story. Maybe you think there's no point. There's no need. I've got no skill. There's no time. There's no point. This one's hard to get past. Lord, I've prayed for them. I've prayed for them for so long. My family members, my loved ones. It's never going to happen. There's no point. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. It's just going to hurt. If I bring it up again, it's just going to hurt. There's no point. That's a hard one. I was encouraged this week. There's a website called the Joshua Project, and they're tracking the spread of the gospel around the world, and they've been doing so for years. And I was so encouraged based on they're monitoring the pulse of the gospel being spread around the world. And I read this statistic. They said, based on their research, 3,000 people an hour somewhere in the world put their faith in Christ. 3,000 people an hour. I was in my jammies when I found this out. Lauren was right there. I said, Lauren, listen to this. I was on the couch. I said, 3,000 people an hour put their faith in Christ. And then I started doing the math. I was like, okay, world population in Paul's day, 3,000 an hour times 24 hours a day. That means that, if they're correct, every 10 years, the entire population of Paul's day is saved in our world. You realize how big of a mission field we're on? And do you realize how much God is doing on this planet? That every 10 years, every person, if Paul could have reached every person in his world, every 10 years, we have the joy in our day of seeing those people come to know Christ. So that was so encouraging to me when I think there's no point. There's no point. God's not doing anything in this person's life. Hey, listen, maybe it's not their day today. Maybe it's not their hour right now. But God is hard at work, and I'm going to pray that one day my loved ones are part of that number, because God is saving souls to this very day and this very hour he's hard at work, and I believe that. You have to share your faith. Get him to the Greg Laurie Crusade. Make that one invitation. But here's the point. As a church, here's the point. We want to be on God's mission, and if we're going to be on God's mission, we have to realize that God didn't just give us His Holy Spirit so that we can have amazing times of devotion in His Word over our coffee in the morning. He didn't just give us His Holy Spirit so that worship can fully recharge us on Sunday morning to get back to the job that we may or may not like. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can go, so that we can tell people about our faith, and so that the Spirit can use that to change other people and give them the hope that we enjoy. And we've been given this stewardship, this trust as a church, and as individuals, we have to share our faith. Well, question one, how do I get on God's mission? You must believe the gospel. Question two, how do I advance God's mission? You must share your faith. Question three, how do I complete God's mission? Well, you can write this down. I must expect His return. I must expect His return. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "And when He, Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight." So that's what the ascension is. The ascension is Jesus Christ, and this is before the days of like where we see in movies people flying. All right, they didn't even know Superman. A human being shooting up into the air. And being surrounded by, and this wasn't just any cloud. This is, it's called like the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God's presence. This was a cloud. And up he went. And they're staring like, he's gone. Wow. What did they learn from that? Well, first of all, they were eyewitnesses. And so some people have the mythological view today, like, I don't believe people fly. Science shows that people can't fly. Birds can fly, but people can't fly. All right, so maybe you just discard it. But when you realize what this reveals about Christ, you can believe it. You can believe that the true nature of Christ is that he was from above, not from below. And he came down to save us, and then he went back up. You can believe in the power of God to raise up Christ from the dead and then to lift him up back into heaven. You can believe the destiny of Christians, which is you will one day be at God's side, just like Christ has been raised to his side. And you also, we learn about the access that believers enjoy. If Christ has gone into the very throne room of God and you've put your faith in him, that means you have direct access and you need to go through no one else but Jesus Christ to get to the Father. Daniel talked about this long before Christ. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I'll put this on the screen. It says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Who do you think that is? Who is it? Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, who do you think that is? Little tougher. God the Father. Good. I should bring you up on stage. You could be like a really great sidekick for me right now. You're just getting all the answers. God the Son, coming to God the Father, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. This is what was going on. What happened when Christ, up he went? This is what was happening. The kingdom of God, one writer says, means not an earthly political or military kingdom, but the present spiritually directed reign of God, gradually transforming individual lives and entire cultures through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. It's already started. It's going to be culminated one day when Christ comes back and reigns on this planet, just as what the disciples wanted here. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, they're looking up and they get in trouble. Verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Who do you think those are? Who is that? Angels. Those are angels. Two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? So they're like stuck in this gaper delay. And then there's two angels. God's like, all right, tell them they've been looking long enough. These angels appear, and they're like, Men of Galilee, why are you looking up into the sky? And then it says, This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So now we have the bookend, just as John the Baptist to the coming of the Spirit was the earthly ministry of Christ. Now the ascension of Christ to the descension of Christ, or the parousa, is the heavenly ministry of Christ. They said he's going to come back. Every eye will see him, millions of eyes. It'll be a global phenomenon, and it says that he takes his followers with him. We will return with him to this earth. Maybe you think, when you think heaven, like when you think of heaven, do you think of like this cloud city, almost like where the Care Bears lived? And there's rainbows, and then there's naked baby angels fluttering all about, like on the calendar. Okay, delete file. Delete file. First of all, naked baby angels without diapers flying above is not going to happen in heaven. That's dangerous. The Bible talks about a heaven where Christ comes down here with his followers and he takes up the throne for 1,000 years. After that, Satan is released. Many turn against his rule here, and then God the Father starts the eternal state, which is also a city on a brand new earth. So think of heaven here, only it's going to be not like here. It's going to be amazing. Totally restored, perfect body, perfect planet. The Lord Jesus is right there. You never die or get sick or grow old. I'm looking forward to that without the baby angels. There was a gaper delay. They're staring up into heaven and the angels say, What are you doing? There's work that needs to be done. There's a world that needs to be changed. So they have to expect his return. We got to get to work. Why? He's coming back. We're expecting he's coming back. We got to get to work. Let's go. We got to get out there. Come on. Let's do this. We're on mission. And this is a good point to camp on as we close out this message. There's a lot of different causes out there, things that you can give your life to, a lot of different things that you can invest your time in, a lot of different things that you can say, this is my thing. But notice what the Bible says here, that the true global crisis, which is escalating, it's not political. It's not like as if we can get people to vote for the right person, then the world will be made right. It's not primarily a financial or social problem, as if we can just get people investing in the right things or giving to the needy and then we can fix it. It's not primarily an environmental crisis. If we can just get people to conserve and we can reduce the footprint, and then we can fix it. It's not primarily an educational crisis that we're facing. As if we just taught people the right things, if we just all believed the right things and learned, then we can fix it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only one who can fix it. And one day he will come back and he will fix it. But it's not time yet. The reason why it's not time yet, the reason why you have to endure sin, suffering, disease, and sickness just like me, is because we have work to do. We have work to do as a church. And God is willing that none should perish, but that all should repent, put their faith in Christ. It's a spiritual problem. The world is at war with its God. And many of you here have made peace with Him. You've put down your arms. You have accepted His terms, His Savior coming into your life. And you have new life. But many don't. And if you're outraged because of the violence, because of the sensuality, because of where the world is going, share your faith. If you're saddened because of the factions and because of the divisions and because we can't just get along and why is there so much conflict, share your faith. If you're apprehensive about the future, what are we going to leave to our children? Where is this all going? And share your faith. Our God is unstoppable, and He wants the church to share the truth about Christ, and He wants people's lives to be changed. But they have to hear it, and you have to share it, and so do I. As a church, we are committed to that. I'm saying it, service one in our new building. When people come here, they will hear the gospel. And who knows, people in this room, the day may come where you decide, I haven't put my faith in Christ. Maybe you'll be on the screen getting baptized one day saying, it's been far too long. Love that testimony. It's been far too long. It's time. In fact, as we close this morning, it would just be wrong if I didn't give you a chance here, drawing a line in front of you and saying, why not put your faith in Christ this morning? Maybe God got you up this morning and you didn't even know why you came here. What am I doing here? Maybe it's because you needed to hear this message and God wants you to find forgiveness and hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? And let me give you a chance to pray and receive Christ Jesus as Savior. Father, we thank you for the gospel, for your truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of the world. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning. Lord, they don't know where they stand with you and they don't know where they're spending eternity. But you want them to know. You want them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I give them a chance right now. Lord, they may want to pray in their heart something like this. Father God, I believe I have sinned. I've sinned a lot. And I believe that I need a Savior. Here and now, I confess that I've sinned, and I call upon Jesus Christ to come into my life to take away all of my sins. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that I'm right with you, and I want to know that you are present in my life. Forgive me. Save me. Lord, for any who prayed that this morning, flood their heart with hope. Lord, may they know that Your love for them will never leave. Never will you leave them. Never will you forsake them. May they know that you have forgiven every transgression. And may they know that you will call them every day to walk beside you. Father, this morning, we pray that your Spirit would be moving freely in all the weeks ahead. And as the gospel is preached, Lord, you are unstoppable. Save in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name.